Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Hosea chapter 1. Today, we're once again continuing our series titled "The Bible, a True Story." It's a series that we've actually been in for quite some time now. I had to go back and look to make sure, but we actually started this series on March 4th, 2018, right? So it's been just under 20 months since we started this journey through the Bible. Now, the thing is, we've had numerous, you know, guest speakers over this time, and we've done special messages and series over the holidays and for different occasions. But I actually number my messages each week when I'm doing a series. And I found that today is week 52 in our series, right? Which means today is actually one full year that I've preached on this story through the Bible, that I've preached so far through the Old Testament. And I don't know why I share that other than the fact that I thought that was pretty cool. One year, right? It's been a full year of walking through the Bible, looking at the key people, looking at key stories that are helping us discover who God is and who God desires us to be. And I hope that you guys are enjoying it as much as I am. There are many of these stories that I knew from Sunday school growing up, or that I've read through in my Bible reading plan. But as I've dove into many of these stories and studied them at a level that I have never really studied them before, I realize there is so much more depth to each of these people, to each of these stories. And so many things that as I walked through, as we've walked through this, that I've never even really realized as a pastor. And I think I'm learning as much out of this series, and maybe even more than any of us here. And one of the most amazing things to me has been how much Jesus we've discovered in the Old Testament, right? We always think of Jesus in the New Testament, but we've discovered so much of him in the Old Testament, and how much of the gospel is told again and again through these pages. Something that we'll see very clearly in our message today. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we've spent the last few weeks in Daniel as we've looked at the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. But today we're going to backtrack a little bit as we jump into the next book of the Bible, the book of Hosea. And I say backtrack because I told you as we got into the books of the prophets that the Bible is now kind of out of chronological order. When we first started, we kind of had a chronological order, but now it's all out of chronological order. You know, Daniel, he was a prophet that God raised up after the fall of Israel and Judah, while Hosea, who we're going to look at today, was a prophet that God raised up before Israel and Judah were actually taken into exile. So he came before Daniel. And so let me take just a moment to kind of remind people where we are in the midst of our scriptures this morning as we get into Hosea. After the reign of King Solomon, the people of Israel, they became divided into two nations. We've talked about that numerous times, known as Judah and Israel. And for the next several hundred years, they both went through numerous kings. Now, Judah, if you read, they had a mix of kings where some of them, a few of them did good in the eyes of the Lord, and some of them didn't. Some of them did bad. But in Israel, every single king they had did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it was through this time of kings in Judah and Israel that God first began to raise up these prophets that we've been talking about the last several weeks. And today we're going to look at a very interesting prophet by the name of Hosea. Now, Hosea's time as a prophet actually coincided with Isaiah's time as a prophet. If you remember when we went through Isaiah talking about Isaiah, they served at the same time. And Hosea was the prophet to Judah, while Isaiah was the prophet to Israel. Now, As I mentioned, all the kings of Israel, they were bad. As Hosea is there ministering, trying to profit to this nation, all of the kings of Israel were bad and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so when Hosea is raised up at this time as a prophet, Israel is in this state of moral decay. It's in a really bad place. And it's really bad because they think they're godly, but in reality, they're living in complete disobedience to the Lord. And they seem to be oblivious to it as they're worshiping other idols and then going and worshiping at the temple and just completely against God's will. And so this is where we're at as we come to our scriptures here in Hosea this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to start by reading Hosea 1, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I show at all, or that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them, not by bow, sword or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." And that finishes chapter one. So this is a pretty interesting section of scripture, is it not? As we read through it, there are a few things here that make you kind of go, what was just said there? What just happened? Right. What is it that God is asking of this prophet Hosea? Now, we see here in the first verse that Hosea was a prophet that lived through numerous kings. The numerous kings were named that he lived through. And as I've mentioned, you know, none of these kings were good. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they led their people of Israel down the same path. And God is basically saying in these scriptures that he wasn't just going to describe the reality of Israel's spiritual adultery and faithfulness, but that Hosea was going to actually become a living symbol of what God himself had experienced through the people of Israel. Now, can you imagine what Hosea would have had to deal with as he listened and obeyed the Lord's command here in verse 2? Let me read it to you again in case you forgot it. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Go marry a woman that's going to cheat on you and sleep around. Now, let me say this. As I studied this section of scripture, I realized that the original text doesn't really tell us whether or not she was promiscuous before they got married. Because a lot of times when you read it, you think, oh, he went and married someone that was already a prostitute, that was already promiscuous. But I found that many theologians and scholars believe that she was actually pure when Hosea married her. That it wasn't until after they were married that she became promiscuous and began sleeping around, which honestly makes sense to me. Because I really struggle with the fact that God would ask us to do something that he himself sees as wrong. God has always been about purity in marriage. So why would he make an exception here for Hosea, his prophet? But even if this is true, I can't imagine how hard it would have been for Hosea to go into his marriage knowing that this woman that he chose to love would end up being unfaithful to her, right? If you knew the future, if you knew, hey, I'm going to marry this person and they're going to cheat on me and go into a life of prostitution, many of us say, okay, never mind, I'm not going to do it, right? But he chose to still go and to marry her. And he chose to follow through with what God had asked him to do. And shortly after he said, I do, he knew she would cheat on him, love other men, eventually leave him, ultimately make him the laughing stock. The laughing stock of his whole community. And we're told in these scriptures that Gomer actually conceived three children, right? But as I study these scriptures, there are many that believe that because of the names of the second and third children, Lo Ruhama, which means not loved, and Lo Ami, which means not my people, many believe that they weren't even his children, that they were someone else's children. And if this was true, I can only imagine the hurt and pain that this must have brought to Hosea. How he processed this, how he dealt with all of this, no one can fully know. But we know that through it all, he was faithful to Gomer. He was faithful to the Lord. He continued to love her despite her unfaithfulness. Now, if we were to read on through the book of Hosea, we would find that she was unfaithful, as we've said, and that she ends up leaving Hosea, leaving her kids, begins to live a life of prostitution and finds herself enslaved to this life that she has chosen. But then in chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go get her. And if you want to flip over to chapter 3, I want to read just the first 3 verses of Hosea 3, verses 1 through 3. It says this: Then the Lord said to me, Go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. And I will have the same way, or I will behave the same way towards you. And we'll stop there. In these scriptures, we see an amazing love here by Hosea as he goes and he gets his wife that has cheated on him, that has left him. We see his faithfulness to her and a love that is extremely powerful. And that is what I felt like we were supposed to focus on this morning. I want to focus on the love of Hosea. The love that we see him show to his unfaithful wife, Gomer. And so I want to point out 3 things I've discovered about his love this morning. The first thing I saw is this, is number 1. Hosea's love was undeserving. You can almost hear the questions of those who watched the life of Hosea and Gomer play out. You can hear them asking Hosea, how can a holy and faithful man like you love an adulterous, sinful woman like that? In all reality, she didn't deserve it. She didn't deserve his love. She had been unfaithful. She was the one that chose to leave. It was her own actions that brought her to this place where she was. Hosea had every right, according to Jewish law, to divorce her and to move on, to put her behind him and to not look back. But that's not what he did. He chose to love her. He chose to show her love. He chose to forgive her, to seek after her, even while she was still in the midst of her sin, even while she was still caught in her failures. Think about that. Does that sound familiar? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hosea's life was a living example of Christ's love for Israel. His love for all of us. A love that is undeservingly given to every single one of us here. All of us at times have committed spiritual adultery. We've given our hearts to other things, right? We've let other things take the place of our love for God. Like the people of Israel, we've become religious at times, forgetting that it's all about relationship. We've sought out love and affection from other things that have become our gods and the focus of our attention. The truth is, we've all been unfaithful to God in some way or another. All, it says in the scriptures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he still loves us undeservingly as he covers us with his grace. That's what undeserving love is. It's the grace and mercy that our Heavenly Father pours out upon each and every one of us. In Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he shares this powerful illustration of a young girl. I want to read it to you this morning. It says this: a young girl was tired of her parents' strict rules because they were keeping her from having fun. One night she has an argument with her father and she screams, "I hate you!" right to his face. Later that night, she decides to run away. She made it to a big city. There she met a man who bought her lunch, arranged a place for her to stay, gives her some pills to make her feel better. She decided this is the good life. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year even. The nice man she calls boss has taught her how to do things that end up making him a lot of money. In turn, he allowed her to live in a nice penthouse apartment and order room service as she pleased. Occasionally, she thinks about her life back home, her parents, how her golden retriever who would run out to greet her when she came home. But that life is a long ways away. And before she realizes what is happening, she's out on the street, addicted to drugs and constantly needing a fix. One night, as she was laying out on the street, covered with newspapers to stay warm, she realized she is no longer a woman of the world and feels more like a little girl lost in a cold and frightening city. "God, why did I leave?" she says to herself. The pain stabs at her heart. "My dog back home has a better life than I do," she thinks. She's crying now and realizes that more than anything else, she wants to go home. So she calls and leaves a message on her parents' answering machine. "I want to come home, Mom and Dad. I'm taking a bus. I'll be there in 3 days around midnight. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus and head up into Canada." On the trip home, she is thinking about what she will say, if anyone's even there. She rehearses in her mind the scene. The bus finally arrives. The driver calls out, 15 minutes is all we have here." She has 15 minutes to see where her life will take her. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect. There in the midst of the concrete walls and plastic chairs of the bus terminal stood a group of 40 people. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents and parents, all wearing funny party hats and blowing noisemakers. She stares through the tears burning in her eyes like hot mercury and begins her memorized speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I know that." Her dad interrupts her. "Shh, child. We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. We're late for the party because there's a banquet at home waiting for you." You see, in life, we're always looking for a catch. What's the catch here? Right? But with Jesus, there's no catch. If you didn't realize that this story is a modern day telling of the prodigal son, which was a story Jesus told to describe the undeserving love of the Heavenly Father. And like Hosea's love for Gomer, God's love for us, it's undeserved. It's His amazing grace. There is no catch. He doesn't love us because we've done something to earn it. He doesn't love us if we ... You fill in the blank. It's not about earning His love. He loves us undeservingly. And He showed that to His people through Hosea and the undeserving love that Hosea had for his wife. So first off, we see that Hosea's love was undeserving. And then secondly, we see that Hosea's love was vital. It was vital. And let me explain what I mean by that. Gomer's situation, it goes from bad to worse, right? She leaves Hosea, eventually ends up with this man who doesn't care for her, and he sells her into slavery. And something you may or may not be aware of, but back in these times, slavery, it was a common practice. Men, women, children were regularly bought and sold at auctions in numerous cities throughout the ancient world. And this is where Gomer finds herself. She has disgraced herself. She's become a disgrace to society. She finds herself actually being sold like an animal in an auction. But in Hosea chapter 3, we know that he goes to where she is to get her back. Now, the truth is, before Hosea busts onto the scene, that there was little chance for a life in this place that she has now found herself. Because it's not hard to imagine, one, how people would have talked about her behind her back. All the whispers and looks causing all kinds of shame and embarrassment. And then just the fact that she would have been a slave with no rights, forced to do whatever they wanted her to do. Who knows what? You can imagine her feeling of utter hopelessness as she stood there on the auction block. Because the truth is, there was little hope of any kind for her future at this point. And if not for the love of Hosea, this is the life she would have experienced. So His love for her was vital. Why? Because His love changed everything. It changed everything. Just like God's love for us is vital. Just like His love for us changes everything. And for those that have chosen to receive that love, we know that we were once lost, right? But now we're found. We were once blind, but now we can see. We were once dead, but now we're alive. Jesus' love for us was vital because like Gomer, we were hopeless. Like Gomer, we strayed so far from God that we were enslaved by our own sin and failures. But like Hosea, Jesus came and He changed everything. His love for us was so great that He did the unthinkable. He gave His life, the life of a king. He gave His life for ours. Hosea, again, was a living picture of God's love for His people. And we've seen that His love is undeserving. his love was vital. And then thirdly, we see that Hosea's love brought redemption. It was redemptive. Now, the actual dictionary definition of redemption is this. It's the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. And in Hosea 3:2, it says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley." Hosea went and he bought her back out of this slavery that she had now found herself in. Her life was redeemed. Her life that she had walked away from had been given back to her because of Hosea's love for her. Because he was willing to pay the price that it took to do so. And for Hosea, it was 15 shekels of silver, some barley, and probably a lot of gossip and harsh words, I'm sure. But for Jesus, it was his life. His death upon the cross. He paid the massive price that he knew it would take to redeem each of us. There's a story of a little boy who had built a sailboat. He worked very hard on this boat to make it just the way he wanted it. He carefully painted it his favorite colors, made sure that the sail was just the right size. And when he finally finished his precious work of art, he took it to the lake and he set it on the water, hoping that it would sail. Sure enough, a gust of wind filled this little sail and it began to sail across the water. But the wind was so strong that before the little boy knew it, the boat was out of his reach. He tried wading in after it, but it moved too quickly. As he watched it float away, he hoped that maybe the wind would shift and it would come sailing back to him on the shore. But instead, he watched as it got further and further away until it was eventually out of his sight. He went home to his room and began to cry. His mother, hearing her little boy cry, opened the door and asked, "What's wrong? Didn't your sailboat work?" "No," he said, it worked, but it worked too well and I lost it." Well, sometime later, the little boy was walking downtown, and as he walked past a secondhand store, there in the window, he saw his boat. It was his paint job. It was his sail. It was undoubtedly his. So he rushed into the store and said to the owner, "That's my boat in the window." He then walked to the window, picked up the boat, started to head out the door. The owner of the shop stopped him, saying, "Wait a minute, son. That's my boat now. I bought it from somebody." The boy responded, saying, "No, it's my boat. I made it. See?" And he showed him his initials that he had put on the back of the boat. The man said, "I'm sorry, son. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it." The poor little boy didn't have any money. And so he went back home and he started mowing lawns and working for people in the neighborhood, saving every penny that he got. Finally, one day he had enough money. And he went to the store and he bought back his boat. As he left the store, holding that boat close to him, he looked at it and said, "You're my boat. You're twice my boat. First, you're my boat because I made you. And secondly, you're my boat because after you were lost, I bought you back." And I love this cute little illustration because it's a perfect example of us in the Lord. We are his creation. He made every single one of us. But sin entered the world and all of us became lost. But he came to this earth and he paid the price to buy us back. He loved us so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to provide a way for redemption. This story of Hosea, it's a living picture of God's love for his people. A love that was undeserving. A love that was vital and a love that brought redemption. And earlier I said that when it comes to his love, there is no catch. But I guess that's not entirely true. Because I guess the one catch is this, is we have to choose to receive it. We have to choose to accept the gift. It's a free gift. But if we don't choose to accept it and allow His gift to bring the redemption that we all so desperately need, then we miss out. I don't know about you, but I want to receive that gift. I want to experience that love in my life. And I hope the same is true for each of us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, like I said earlier, it's amazing to me how much of Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. So often we thought of Jesus in just the New Testament, but Lord, You are all throughout the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word. You were there from the beginning. And we see the truth of who You are throughout the Scriptures. We see the gospel story played out time and time again throughout the history of Israel. How, Lord, they were continually unfaithful. But You continued to show them love. You continued to provide a way for them to come back to You. And Lord, I thank You that You've provided a way for all of us to come back to You. Lord, I know in my life I've failed. In my life I've fallen short and gone in directions that I shouldn't go. And I know that's true of all of us here in some way or another. But Lord, I thank You that You have paid the price to bring redemption, to redeem us, Lord, to bring us back to You. And so my prayer this morning is that we would all accept that gift that You've given us, Lord, that we would grab hold of it and begin to live out the life that You've called us to live, knowing that we've been unfaithful like Gomer, knowing that we fall short time and time again, but that Your love covers all things, Lord. Your love covers our sin and failure. And as we come back to You and seek to live our lives for You, Lord, we get to experience that relationship that was created from the beginning, that You desire for all of us to have, Lord. And so we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the story of the gospel, the good news that gives all of us life. And the only catch is that we receive it, Lord. And so I pray that today, may we receive that gift and may we live it out in our lives, Lord. May we know that there is no distance too far. There is no price too big that You weren't willing to pay, Lord. You paid the greatest price of all, that all of us may come back to You and experience the life that You have for us. We thank You for these things. We thank You for this word. We pray that You just allow it to penetrate our hearts, Lord, to meet us where we're at, Lord. I love the fact that you meet each of us where we are. We're all in different places. And You don't expect all of us to be at the same level. You come down to our level. You meet us where we're at. And so, Lord, meet us today. Draw us to You. Help us to see Your love, to see what Your love means for our lives so that we can begin to live the lives that You've called us to live. We thank You for these things. We give them to You in Your precious name. Amen.